No spitting celery on my notes. Goodness. I want to thank all of you for coming out. And, you know, it's probably the last decent day we're going to have in North Idaho. So you are blessed. I mean, you know, truly. You know, Kim, so beautifully, what an act to follow, my gosh. Kim, so beautifully talked about the spring and the summer of our lives. And many of us that are in my age can relate to that because we've done it. We've been there. But now we're moving on. You know, we're now going to be moving into the fall season of God's plan for our lives. You know, that kind of includes empty nest, clearing the fields. I was in agriculture for 31 years, so you'll hear me talk a lot about animals and dirt. You know, you find in the fall of your life, you do a lot of reevaluating. It's a time of maybe retirement. It's that time that all that stuff you put aside for all those toddlers, those teenagers. Well, it's time for finishing your dream. What did you want to do? So, you know, we look at the four seasons because God designed change in creation. And the four seasons, like Pam said, you know, we're in a constant ebbing and flowing in nature. And all you have to do is look at your own bodies. Look at them. Is this blocking your view? Look at what God did to us. You know, I was a perfectly beautiful child. And then I was a terrible teenager. And then I was a wife and a mother. And now look at me. What happened? God bless you. But what my question is why, you know, Pam is the only one that raised her hand that said she liked change. So I want to know, why do we fight God's design? I want to know that. Do you? I want to know why we fight it. And I'm telling you, I know you guys, and you do fight it, because I fight it. I don't like to say I fight it, but I do fight it. And then I want to talk today, too, about how in all of this change do we align ourselves with God's plan and not our own. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. How many of you know me? I mean, really know me? Yeah, there should only be one hand up. It's because my oldest friend is here. Well, you know, my witness starts, I'm a young girl, I'm born. I thought I'd start at the beginning. I lived on a little farm outside of Boston, Massachusetts. I was born in Lynn, and we had a dairy farm in Waltham. I didn't want to say Waltham because nobody knows where it's at, so it's north of Boston. How's that sound? So my younger days were troubled. My mother left our family several times during the formative years. My father struggled to raise us at times, and we were kind of farmed out on different occasions. And then my mother would come back, and then we'd move somewhere else. My mother moved us every 2 years that I can remember. I went to 9 different schools. I think you could classify my mother as a manic depressive, okay? In those days, we just said she was nuts. You know, my father was a patient, kind, dear man. And once we finally moved and we left Boston, they moved us to a terrible place. It's called California. I hated California. I didn't like it because it wasn't the farm, and we didn't live on a farm anymore. So we lived rurally, so I, in my teen years, when I really started to realize that I could rebel, I did. I was a rotten kid. I was willful. I was obstinate. I was stubborn. And I was going to have my way because my mother ruined my life. Okay? So I rebelled in every way that I could imagine. I do not know why my mother and father did not feed me to alligators, because I was not a nice kid. But deep inside myself, this is what I would tell myself. I'm really good. They just don't realize it. Any of you always, when before you got saved, you know, I'm really a good person. They just don't understand me. So my life kind of went like that in my childhood, really quickly. And I forgot to set my timer, okay? So you got to keep track of my time, okay? Thanks. So after childhood and coming into my late teens, it was 1968, the world was in turmoil. It was in absolute turmoil. Martin Luther King was assassinated that year. 5 years earlier, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I mean, the world was in turmoil. The young people that didn't live through that. 85,000 Viet Cong in 1968 pushed through the U.S. lines and effectively ending the U.S. involvement in Vietnam. The protests were horrible during that time. Apollo 8 circled the moon that year. 1968 was also the year that Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. But there was good news. Gas was only 34 cents a gallon. But it was also the year that the foundation of my life changed due to the death of my father. He was only 49 years old, and he was the only thing I loved. It was also the year that I had found and searched for God. I found the Mormon Church, and I became a Mormon. Now, I didn't find the Mormon Church because it came looking for me. It's because one of their missionaries came looking for me, and a really good-looking one. And he came to the door, and I remembered what my father had said. My father always said, I grew up in a family that no religion. We were allowed to choose. And my father is Native American, and my mother is a blue-nosed Bostonian. And so I was allowed to choose. But see, my father said, if you're ever going to pick a religion, honey, I want you to pick Mormonism, because those people are good and they take care of their own. So guess who I loved? My dad. So guess what I became? A Mormon. He was very pleased. But the day he died was the test that came. It was 1968. It was the year that I cursed God. You know, I'm here today to tell you about my confession as a mad Christian. You know, it was written once that anger is a brief madness. Well, I was a mad Christian. And if you want to follow along in my testimony, it was written several thousand years ago by a guy named Jonah and a guy named David, except David was a king. You know, in chapter 1 of Jonah, it says, a command was given to Jonah, right? Remember? Where is he supposed to go? Nineveh. Oh, bad. Well, Jonah disobeyed that command because he was angry with God. And then a storm welled around Jonah. Who caused the storm? God. And he did it because of Jonah's anger. He disobeyed. And then he was cast into the sea. And then a miraculous preservation of his life came about. And this is what was his prayer in Jonah. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, oh my Lord, brought my life from the pit. So, thank you very much. That was my testimony. True. Every single thing that happened to me in my life happened to Jonah. But my testimony, before I was writing this speech, okay? Speech, talk, whatever. I'm going to talk to you. And my computer crashed. The dog ate my homework. And I am panicking, right? Well, Claire Wella and I were doing a sale at my house, and there was this book that was there. Where's Claire? Raise your hand. Yeah. Claire will testify to this one. And Claire comes over and she said, do you think you want to sell this, Kim? I said, well, what is that? And she said, well, it's just the book, and look. And I looked inside, and there was my testimony. Before, it was all written out, dated 1984. Before I lost that computer, ate my homework. So God is always in every part of our life, and that's one of my testimonies today. If you think he's not here, you know, he's everywhere. He has filled all the space. He's here. So if you want to turn to Psalm 116, I will give you my true testimony. I love the Lord. I want you to remember that. When you meet me, I'm a black and white girl. I'm very direct. You either love me or you hate me. I guarantee you no one ever has a comment like, no comment on Kim. I don't know why. But that's my first thing I want you to know about me. I don't want you to know anything else about me, but I love the Lord. Why? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. You know, it took 3 years of being drunk after my father died. I went into every type of sin that was possible. In the winter of 1971, late one night, I found a church open and went in to cry out for help from the Lord. I was dying, you see. Now, thanks, Kim. I thought you used them all. If I start crying, I'll pinch my nose. But I was dying. I literally was dying. from alcohol, drugs, and every other sin I had committed during those 3 years. What did I call out? I cried, "Help me." I cried, "Help me, God. I don't want to die." Since my father's death in 1968, I had been on a continuous drunk. I had been taking drugs along with drinking. I had lost my job. I had lost all my friends. I had failed on 2 suicide attempts. The second was a serious one. I really meant it that time. Everyone that knew me had given up on me. Amen. I was not a person of worth. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. You know, I left that church not knowing whether God had heard me or not, had heard my cry. It didn't get better right away. I just want you to know, it didn't get better right away. I continued on my way in the same lifestyle that I had before. The sorrows of death compassed about me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and I found sorrow. I moved to a new town after that. And my sister-in-law once asked me if I'd like to go to church with her. And I said, "I'm done with God. I don't need to go to church." She said, "I think you really need to come to church." So the message, which is about Jesus Christ, that he had died for my sins and that he was God, that perked my ears up. So that's who I was praying to. I remember being surprised to think that he loved me. A short time after that, I attempted suicide again. I told you it didn't get better right away. But this time I had one of those near-death experiences. You know, the tunnel you hear about? Well, there was a bright light at the end of the tunnel, and it looked awfully good to me. But God miraculously stepped between that light and me in the form of my father, who said, "You cannot come this way, Kim. You must go back." And when I went back, there was a man standing next to the bed in the ICU who I did not know, and he said to me, "Hi, Kim, I'm here to tell you that God has a plan for you." I said to him, "His plan stinks so far." I had not understood yet that he was now in the process of sanctification of my life. It doesn't get better. I was committed to a mental institution for 3 years after that last attempt. One day I woke from a stupor in a drug-induced peace to find myself in a padded cell in a state institution for an indefinite amount of time. I love you, Nancy. This is hard to recall, okay? But my life was over. And I knew it, but again, just like Jonah, "Jesus, if you are God, help me. Get me out of here. Help me. I'm not crazy. I'm just really mad." Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 4. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Within 24 hours of that plea, I was back on the streets. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. I am here to witness that Jesus Christ saved me from hell. And you didn't know that about me, did you? There are some of my closest friends here now that I have never given that witness to. The Lord preserveth the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. My life changed then drastically. It was as though the desires of my heart changed. I began to go to church regularly. I could not get enough of the word. I was in the word, and I was drinking it and eating it like I was a starving person in the desert. I had no more interest in my old life. Drinking pills, drugs were gone. Return unto rest, the next verse says. O my soul, for the Lord has dealt plentifully and bountifully with you. For the first time in years, I was free from fear. I was afraid. I was able to laugh and smile, and even my family started to speak to me again. My mother wasn't too sure, though. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. It was like being born again. You think? My heart was no longer filled with sorrow for my past sins. I no longer felt the pressure that I had cursed God. I believed he forgave me. Just like when a child says to you, Mommy, I hate you. I hate you. You know that child doesn't hate you. They're crying out in anger. Do you forgive them? Well, our Lord is more merciful than you. I no longer walked through the night or crawled on my knees, but I walked in the day. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I was labeled an alcoholic. I was labeled a manic depressive, which now you call bipolar. I was labeled insane. I was a thief. I was a liar. I was an adulteress, and many other things. But you know what? Now I'm a child of God. God saved me through all that horror and insanity, and he can save you. I will take up my cup. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take up his cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. You are his people. I pay my vows before you. I love the Lord because he first loved me. And he loves you. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what horrible sin that you were in. God has forgiven it. And now you got to let it go. It's gone. He says he's quick to forgive. It's gone. He and he alone is the only way. He alone is the truth that I have searched for. I tried my own way, and it didn't work. I found I was blind, but now I see. You know, sometimes it's really hard, like Kim said, to confess our sins one to another. Sometimes we're afraid of what people will think of us. Do you keep something within your heart that you don't share with somebody like that? If we don't share, then someone who's sitting there whose child maybe committed suicide or you know, they have problems with alcohol that they're keeping secret, or they were saved from that, and they think that somehow that the one sitting next to us is a better Christian than you, and you don't want to share that. That's what Kim was talking about. Well done, girl. Okay. So, what am I trying to tell you, and what is my time? I'm losing it here. I had my thing. I'm supposed to be done now. Too bad. Okay, guys, fasten it up. We're going to have a bumpy ride here. Okay, what I want to share is meeting my every need, God was there. God allowed my life to be shattered, and he put it back together again. God gave me the desires of my heart. During that drunkenness and all of that stuff, I got married. And my husband died in the seventh year of our marriage. My hopes and dreams did not come through. I wanted 10 kids, and I wanted a white picket fence, and I wanted a house because my mother always moved us. But God knew that, and God provided all of my needs during the time of rearing my son up into the fall season when I got him off to college. I had a home God gave me, and I lived there for 25 years. I loved that home. It was paid for. I was so rooted, I thought, okay, Lord, this is good. I'm happy. Everything's perfect. I was in the Goldilocks zone. You know, I said, Lord, don't change a thing. I'm good right here. But guess what? God did change something. And he said one day, you got to move. Do you want to hear what I said to the Lord? What do you mean I have to move? You gave me this house. That's exactly how my voice sounded to the Lord. You want a little cheese with that wine, Kim? You know, he did change. We don't want it too hard. We want that Goldilocks zone. And we don't want it too easy either. So when we're just right, we get in kind of like, I like my rut. Right? I like my rut. And everyone knows what a rut is, right? A rut is a hole that deepens from repeated use, right? Complaining is a rut. Complaining about change is a rut. Let me give you the first rule of holes. Does anybody know it? The first rule of holes is stop digging. You need to stop doing that constant complaining about change. Because God has a plan for you, just like he had a plan for me. And don't sound like me when God says to you, I'm going to change it now. We find ourselves that all of a sudden, we start getting into this I, me, my syndrome. When you're doing that, you have ingrown eyeballs. You ever have an ingrown toe? What happens? Festers and it hurts like the son of a gun, doesn't it? Hurts so bad, that's because our focus is here and it's not here. You better keep your focus on God because he's the one who's in charge and he's the one that has the design and the plan. Keep your focus on him. I heard this song, talk about complaining. I was driving across country as I usually do. And I heard this song really quick. It was a George Strait song. These are the lyrics. I hate my job, I hate my life, and if it weren't for my two kids, I'd hate my ex-wife. I hate summer, I hate winter, I hate fall and spring. I hate red and yellow, purple, blue, and green. I hate everything. Do you know how many times I has been mentioned and my and me and in that just verse? Do you think this guy's got ingrown eyeballs? He needs to get his focus on Jesus. You know, your season that you're in right now be preparing you for what's next. Okay? I went through a season of grief. And that season was a hard season, and I'm not even going to pull punches on that. But the thing that got me through that season was the church body. I had strong leadership through elders and pastors. And I had a Christian boss that was given to me in a job that I thought was going to be impossible. I was the only woman, often with like 90 men. And they were stupid. Or so I thought. I did see a thing that, though, during that time of grief and that the Lord provided the support, I saw this wonderful note, and it said, "Never let sorrow so fill you that you forget the joy of Christ risen." Never. In your sorrow or your grief, whatever, never forget that. Again, get those eyes back on Christ. Get those eyes back on God's plan for you. God knew that I should not seek ungodly counsel. Kim talked about that. Do not seek ungodly counsel, because you will get counsel that will confirm what you're not supposed to be doing. It's justification for what you want to continue doing. You know, your season may be a season that deepens your roots during this tough time. Learning to trust God. Trusting Him is really an interesting thing. We were talking about that in our group there. I'm running a little bit late, but I'm catching up because Kim was late and it's her fault. I just want you to know that you can always do that. It's your fault. It's their fault. It's not my fault. So your faith can deepen by trusting God. You know, my favorite verse on that is in Daniel. It's Daniel 3:16-8. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who hasn't heard that story? Okay? God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just for those of you that might not know it, okay? You know, Nebuchadnezzar said that, "I want you to deny your God." And they said, "Nope, we're not going to do that." And he said, "Well, listen, this is what we're going to do then. We're going to throw you in that furnace." And he said, "So why don't you pray now to that God to deliver you from that?" And this is what their answer was. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire, and he will deliver us out of thine own hand." Here comes a trust. You ready? "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You know, your furnace is your "but if not." You have cancer, and you prayed for healing. Your husband has cancer. He's prayed for healing. But if not, are we still going to trust him? Your child has died. You've prayed, and they're gone. Do you trust him? "But if not, I will trust him." I didn't have the life I wanted. I wanted to be married and have 10 kids. And then God moved me from my house that he gave me, and I was so angry. But then, one day, I was sitting out on my farm that God had given to me, sitting on the front porch with my cup of coffee and looking around and saying, "What was I thinking?" was I thinking? I was afraid that all my relationships for 25 years on that little neighborhood where I had raised my kid, all my friendships would be gone. But guess what? Did God have a plan? God gave me a neighbor. God gave me a neighbor that loves me so much, and she's here today. And she shares her children with me. I didn't have those 10 kids, did I? I have 3 beautiful children next door who love me, and they call me Gaga. I have the children of this church that I reach out to because I love them. I have the daughter that I never had in a neighbor who I can tell you now loves me. Remember, I didn't think anyone loved me. She loves me, and she's bawling right in front of me, and if she doesn't stop bawling, I'm going to start crying. You know, I found that if in those deep, hard seasons, I found that I relied on God more. I listened to his word. I studied his word. Study his words to show yourself approved. Be prepared for every good work. You need to do that. So how do you align your life with God's plan for you? What do I do? Are you venting one complaint after another? Is that what you're doing? Are you dwelling on a difficult past? As you can tell, everyone in this room has a story. I had a difficult past. You think? Anybody vote? Okay. Did I have a difficult past? Bingo. We all agree. I had a difficult past. Get over it. Let it go. I know that sounds really harsh, but that's the black and white of me. I have to trust that God has a plan for me. What do I do? I stop dwelling on a difficult past. Remember, God is quick to forgive and remembers your sin no more. Remember that. Quit bringing it up to him. Let it go. Okay? We need to pray. We need to pray more. We need to pray a lot. Are you praying? Align yourself with God's plan for you. He said, pray unceasingly. Let me share one just real quick story here about Pearlie Mae Scott. Pearlie Mae Scott was the little Georgia girl that worked at the same place with I was working at when my dad died. And Pearlie Mae Scott, there was something beautiful about her, and I loved her. I just loved her. I didn't know what it was. And we lived together for a while until Pearlie Mae got married and she moved away. Let's fast forward 10 years. I miss Pearlie Mae Scott. My husband was dead. I was pregnant with my only child. I was sitting on a couch. My door on the door knocked Pearlie Mae Scott. Pearlie Mae Scott walked in, sat down. We were just so glad to see each other. And this is what she said to me. She says, oh, praise the Lord, you're well. I looked at her. I said, praise the Lord, are you a Christian? She says, Kim, I've always been a Christian. And I've been praying for you for 10 years. I said, Pearlie Mae, what were you praying for me? She said, well, Kim, I was praying the Lord would shake you over hell but not drop you. That's true. I said, thanks a lot, Pearl. But he didn't drop me. And he's not going to drop you either. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you, and no man shall pluck thee out of my hand. No man, and that's including you. You will not even pluck yourself out of God's hand. So maybe it's time for an attitude adjustment here. Maybe you need to remember God's promises. We need to exclude negativity out of our lives. So I need to ask you, where's your focus today? Do you find that you're in that I, me, my? You'll know where you're at. Then study the word and be in prayer. That's where your focus needs to be. Get it back on the Lord. Are you helping with the needs of anybody else in this body or your friends or your neighbors? Jesus said, love thy neighbor as you love yourself. Are you treating your neighbors as good as you treat yourself? You need to share your faith. You need to become a champion of someone's salvation like Pearl was a champion for me in prayer. And you know, your outlook on change will change. You know, it's not ignoring the trials and turmoils, the changes and the transitions around you. It isn't always possible. But keeping your attention on God's promises for his children, on his faithfulness, his provision, his comfort, his peace, his joy, his unfailing love, and his eternal life is possible. And you know what? You never know. It might rub off on someone else. Thank you.